I get to talk about a topic with you that we all agree on and are terrible at doing. The topic is unity. How many of you know that unity is hard? Can I say amen to that? It's hard to be united. It's interesting because we are in the midst of a cultural melee right now, and everybody's saying how we as a country should be united, and there are these themes about things that we all value, you know, equality, justice, and all these things, and we should all be united on it. And we're probably more disunited than we've ever been, would you agree? And it's just because unity is hard. It's just difficult. How do I know this? How many of you have ever tried to take a family portrait? If anything would ever convince you of original sin, it's that moment, you know, and poor moms who are just like, you start out with aspirations of this thing you're going to send out to all your friends, and by the end of it, you're like, at least we were all facing forward. You know, and you kind of like, how do you wrangle so many different agendas in one thing? I'll do you one up. How do you unify a church? If you look around and don't linger too long, people will think you have a problem with them. Anybody different than you in here? Anybody got a different story than you? Maybe somebody has a different agenda than you. How does God expect this to be unified? And I am not a pie in the sky kind of person. I recognize the fact that all of you in this room still walk around in a thing called the flesh. That means that you all have the propensity to be disunifying, including your pastor. And sometimes God asks us of things, and you live long enough and you want to go, really, Lord? You will show off the power of the gospel best when you are unified. Bummer. I would love to show off the power of the gospel as I keep my life in order. But frankly, some of you are exhausting. Wow. But that's the truth. We're all, how many of you know that we're all on the way to being more like Jesus by the power of God? Isn't that awesome? How many of you know you're at different paces? And we want everything to be clean and pristine and not to hurt and not to be inconvenient. And yet, friends, it is the power of the gospel that makes unity possible in the midst of a broken, in the midst of an undone. And we need to see that today because the Apostle Paul says something amazing. He says, unity, it's possible in the gospel. And I want to give you some reason why. First of all, unity is justified. God isn't playing some joke on us. And he says, you know, be unified and you'll never do it. Be unified and you'll lose hair. You know, be unified and you're going to get your teeth kicked in. And so we'll all come and sit in our pews and pretend like we're unified. Yay! No, he says, be unified because the gospel actually makes it possible. And it justifies that. Let me read verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2 to you. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. And it would be easy to read that if, like, if it just so happens that you hit a Sunday and you bump into some of this stuff, you know, like it might happen, there's no certainty. You might hit some, you know, encouragement, some consolation, a little fellowship, some affection and compassion. And if all the stars align, then be unified. But in this Greek, this is a conditional clause, and it should be read with emphasis on the fact that since, or because, or based on the fact that these things are real, be unified. Of these four things that he lists here, I want you to notice that they are all the answer that makes unity possible and that the world does not have. The first thing he says is that there is encouragement specifically for the exhausted. How many of you, I'm just being honest, you guys, unity is exhausting. I'm picking on moms this morning. Ask any mom who strives every day to hold her family together and hope that her children will love each other and that things will move together in a general direction and nobody throws her a parade. Any moms say unity's exhausting? Any amens out there? Yeah. And people get tired. You know what? Some days, it's very often in your heart that some of you could want to walk in here on Sunday morning, sit down, hopefully the worship encourages your heart, enjoy the sermon, and make it out before anything dumb happens. Is that too real? There's a reason why there's surface Christianity and the power of the gospel is not seen, because all we want to do is survive and not get hurt too much. But that's not the picture at all. God says, hey, there is encouragement for the exhausted. And this is what happens in the Christian life that the world doesn't have. That word encouragement, it actually means to come alongside and to preach a sermon. And it is not a hurtful, hard sermon. It's somebody coming to you in a moment where you're like, you know what? Just me and Jesus and I'm okay. This whole being united, this being together thing is scary. It's hard. Sometimes it doesn't work. I'm tired today. Frankly, there's a reason why so much of the country is content to stay on Zoom. Because frankly, isn't it easier to worship Jesus in your pajamas? And if you're watching this today, this is not a guilt trip. I'm saying the 2 months we did not meet were some of the easiest, most restful moments of my life as a pastor. You want to know why? Because unity is hard. And I'm not blaming you. Most of the time it's me. But God says that in those moments of exhaustion, someone comes and preaches us a sermon. You know who that person is? Parakalesis, encouragement, parakaleo, paraclete, the Holy Spirit is the one who preaches. You have been saved by the gospel. That means that the Holy Spirit has taken up residency in your heart. And at the moment of your exhaustion, He comes and He preaches a sermon to you. And guess what He doesn't say? He doesn't preach about the other people. He doesn't preach about the hard. He doesn't preach to understand yourself. And if you could just unwind all the fascination that is you, then you would. No. You know what he preaches? If there is any sermon in Christ, he preaches Jesus to us in that moment. In the moment that unity is hard, he reminds us of the wonder and the genuine, amazing reality that we have this Savior. He comes to us in our heart. He says, can I tell you what Jesus is like? Can I tell you what Jesus has done? Can I unpack Jesus for you more? Can I show you Jesus in the middle of your heart? Can I preach Jesus to you? I used to take guys on backpack trips when I was doing college ministry all the time. And there was one particular hike, and I had done it before with guys, and I knew it was just hard. And I tell you, I never made it up to the lake we were going to first. There was always some college guy who's like, you know, not an ounce of fat on him, and just charges up the mountain. And I'm somewhere in the middle trying not to die, you know, and we're hiking up. But there was always some guys who hadn't been out and in high elevation before, and I'd have them with me, and they would just be hanging over a log, just done, just exhausted. And every time we would get to that point, I noticed this is what had happened. I'd start talking about the lake we were going to. I'd be like, oh, guys, this lake, I said, it's about 35 feet deep at the middle of it. It's a high mountain lake. I said, it's crystal clear. It's spring fed. You can see to the bottom. You'll watch the trout swimming by you. I said, when we get to that thing, I said, not only can you wade into that thing without your boots on because I know your feet hurt. I said, you can just scoop the water right up and drink it. I said, it is just unbelievable. It's encased by a 100-foot granite cliff face that reflects beautifully. And about halfway through my sermon, they're like, all right! Let's go! I remember on one hike, I think I preached the lake sermon like three times. I was just like, come on, guys, the lake, the lake. Friends, we preach Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to you and He says, there is something of such immense value and worth, and unity does not come at the absence of hardship. It comes at the valuing of Jesus. So what are you preaching to yourself that makes you want to participate here? It's because we're all great. You don't get hurt. It's all perfect. What a sinless church we've become. I can't stand the glow of all your halos. It's killing me. Say, that's a little much, John. No, but oftentimes we get ourselves caught in a totally wrong way of thinking. It is right for the children of God to behave appropriately, but guess what? How many of you aren't done yet? We need to be... We have something the world doesn't have. You see, the world comes up against opposition. It comes against different opinions. It comes up against different schedules. And it says, not worth it. I'll form my own club. I'm better off on my own. If I don't get my way, I'm not playing in the sandbox. A Christian comes and goes, this is hard. But Jesus, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Second thing, there's comfort for the injured. I wish this was not true. But I'll be honest with you, probably the deepest wounds of my life have come in church. Can we all just agree that that's kind of sad? What's even worse is knowing that I've been one of the deepest wounds, maybe for somebody else. You know, the world's broken and sin happens. And you will find people in churches, and honestly, before we give them hardship about struggling in attendance and everything, they're carrying wounding, hurt. You bumped into something. You weren't expecting it. You got betrayed. You got wounded. You got hurt. And I got to tell you, isn't it right? I mean, I think I've heard some of the stories, and I'm like, yeah, I would want to hang out with Christians. Yeah, I'd want to be on my own. I want to hold out for the... I get the emotion behind it, but I got to tell you something. What we have is what the world does not have. This phrase, when he says, if there is any consolation of love, and literally it has the idea of somebody coming alongside you with such a deep, sweet, healing tenderness. And the love that is being described here is not your love or my love. It is the love of Jesus Christ. The consolation of the Christian life, friends, the one thing at that moment that can hold you when you are hurt is not the perfection of everybody else or that everybody's dealing with this appropriately. It is that my God loves me. Your God loves you. There's a couple of wonderful scriptures. We have this Holy Spirit, friends, and He comes and He, just like He's preaching the truth about Christ, He reminds us of the love of Christ in that moment. And it's transformative. It's transformative in that moment. That God would let His love kind of minister at that point. How many of you have ever seen this before? You ever seen a little kid like scrape their knee or scuff their hand or pinch something? And have you ever seen them just like run directly at their mom, holding out the wound? Mom! And what does mommy do? Do you want mommy to kiss it better? You ever seen that? Like what in the world? Like somehow moms have this magical power in their lips to override torn flesh and inflamed neurons. But why does that work? Because when you are wounded, the greatest fear of a child's life spills out of their heart. And what is the fear of wounding? Do you not love me? Am I not lovable? What have I done to deserve this? God, where are you? And what does the Christian have that the world doesn't have? Hey, do you know that people who are unsaved hurt? And they go through loss and they go through broken, but there is no comfort for their life because they're holding out their wound to whatever they think God is going, where are you? But for the Christian in the wounding, even the wounding that comes in the pursuit of unity, the living God comes to us and Jesus wraps his arms around you and says, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. My love is greater than the sin you have encountered, than the broken you are going through. I am the answer for your hurt. My love will never leave you. My love will never forsake you. And by the way, my love is not lost in this pain. It actually overrides it, has a purpose in it, and in this pain, it has come that I might give you more of myself. And by the way, friends, that is the only thing that will pick you up and head you back into the pursuit of unity. Sometimes we think, oh, I have to have resolve with this. I have to have this. I have to that. There are many biblical things that we would love to see, and God will do them in accordance with His timing and in the power of the gospel. But if you want to see unity at work, it doesn't wait till they all get checked off and all the boxes are done. It is born out of the love of God that picks you up, encases you, and lets a scraped up kid go back and play in the sandbox. Amen? Unity. How could God ask that of us? Because we have the consolation of love. There's another thing. There's fellowship for the insecure. I'm so tempted to make you turn to the person next to you and say, hi, I'm insecure. It would do your heart good. Do me a heart good. Because the truth is we all are, aren't we? How many of you are, even on your best day of confidence in Christ, hyper aware of how others must be perceiving you? Where you fit, what you're worth, what you look like, all these things. Why is that true? Because we have a flesh and it messes with our security. And we always seem to think because of our flesh that we're in some kind of validation competition. Making myself worthy of love or belonging to the right things. And that is why, frankly, the very thing we long for, because God put it in our hearts when He saved us in the gospel, unity in the body of Christ, is the hardest thing. What if I don't fit? What if I don't? What if they? If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, what is fellowship? Koinonia. It means shared, common sharing. What do we have that allows for unity? Friends, we have the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what? I did not get more of Him than you did. I did not get Him because I deserved Him more than you did. In fact, the wonder of the gospel is that it is not a respecter of persons, and yet when it is bestowed upon you, you have been granted the life of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, an all-access pass that cannot be rejected or rescinded at any time. You are a member of the body of Christ, beloved from eternity, wrapped in the love of Jesus Christ and bound for glory. Amen? Wow. See, that's a game changer. Too many people treat church like it's a timeshare. How many of you know the woes of owning a timeshare? You know, why are there always advertisements about how to get out of your timeshare? Because they're hard. You pay to own something, and then you only get to use it on certain dates of the year, and if you want to switch those dates, well, have fun, because it's a whole rigmarole, and then your Aunt Nancy has a kid who's getting married, and they want to use your timeshare, and you got to change everything, and frankly, it's exhausting. If you're a timeshare owner, God bless you. This is not a timeshare. This is a share. This is every day, all day. This is you belong. This is you at your most insecure, broken, frightened moment belong and are wrapped in the love of God. In fact, you so belong that we cannot call ourselves incomplete or complete without you. And that doesn't change because of anything. It's just true in the gospel. And it's supposed to unleash us from this insecurity, this fear-based stuff. The fellowship of the Spirit, friends, it removes competition and it opens up unity. We are united. Why? Because we look the same? Because we think the same? Because we're at the same point in our sanctification? No, none of that. I walk in and I say, share, share. Beloved of God. Transformative. Friends, this is spiritual maturity when we start believing what we are instead of playing by the world's rules of what unity looks like. Unity looks like messy. Isn't there some grace from God in that, folks? Unity looks like you, not perfect and beloved. How many want some of that? Unity looks like you awkward and nobody caring. Unity in the gospel is what the heart of unsaved man craves for and doesn't know how to get. But we've got it. Amen? If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, then there's fellowship for the insecure. And then finally, if there is any affection and compassion. I wrote it down this way. There is affection for the forgetful. This affection and compassion, the words combine to express the most idea of the most compassionate love and tender mercy that anyone could ever experience. What is it talking about? It's talking about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the gospel, the tender mercies that bought you for God. I have a favorite Broadway show growing out of a favorite book. It's called Les Miserables. Any of you ever heard of it? Maybe you have. It tells the story of a guy by name Jean Valjean, and it begins with him coming out of prison after 17 years, and he's been there for a really petty crime. He's angry, bitter man. He gets on parole. In his parole, no one will be kind to him, and yet he bumps into this priest who opens up his home and feeds him. Then in the middle of the night when the priest is sleeping, Jean Valjean gets up, steals all the silverware, and makes a run for it, only to be captured by the local authorities. And when they drag him back, he knows it's over. He's going to prison for the rest of his life. And as they bring him before the priest turns to his like cupboards, opens the doors, grabs two silver candlesticks, and he says, "Oh, my friend, you forgot these. They were a gift as well." Well, the authorities are like, they leave, but Jean Valjean is undone. He's undone. And the priest looks over him, and I know it's in the words of the song, but he says, "With this precious silver, I have bought your soul for God." And he says, "Go and live differently." Friends, you were not bought with candlesticks today. It was out of the utter kindness and mercy of God that you were rescued from hell. You were saved. You were bought with a price that is beyond price. And it was out of God's kindness for you because you're just like Jean Valjean. I am that man. I have my own sense of justice, my own sense of right and wrong. But at the end of the day, it is revealed that I am a desperate sinner, rebel. I didn't deserve heaven, and God in His incredible kindness sheds His blood for me. And that is the basis upon which I pursue unity. Let me ask you, why did you come this morning? And what was the basis for your activity? What was in your heart motivating you today? Did you come to be united with the bride of Christ? Did you show up this morning going, "Jesus, on the basis of the gospel, I am here this morning to love and to care and to affirm and to belong, not because I deserve it. You saw the week this week, Lord, but I'm here because of your love." I'm guessing a lot of you didn't. Because it's the easiest thing to forget. Friends, unity explodes in a church when we continually remind our hearts and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be reminded of the kindness of Jesus Christ in our life. I don't care if you found Him at 5 or you found Him at 80. None of us would have found Him if He wasn't a kind Savior. Amen? Unity is possible in the gospel. And that same unity, friends, unleashes joy. Point 2, there is immense joy in unity. I'm telling you, friends, there's nothing like unity to produce joy. I was in the room with a bunch of people when the team that we were rooting for made this phenomenal in overtime comeback. And suddenly a guy I hardly knew was like picking me up by the waist and spinning me in the air and like pounding my head into the popcorn ceiling. And I didn't care. I'm like, you know, some of you, that's a great picture of unity. This is hard. Why am I smiling? Who can do that? There's joy. Paul says, make my joy complete. The actual picture there, imagine like a vat and it's just overflowing. It can't contain it. He says, fill up my joy to the brim. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Friends, there is joy in a unified goal, in our goal. When he says being of the same mind, it literally means to be pursuing the same goal. When you came in, when I came in this morning, did I have unity as my target? If you didn't, praise God, how are you thankful that we get do-overs as believers? And that it's never done. God's graciously saying, if you didn't have unity as your goal, you should. Because there's joy there. Be of the same mind. Believe that God wants us to be united in the gospel more than anything. I was at a game once, and the game was not going well for our team. And so you got the announcer in the booth, and you got the cheerleaders down on the field. And you've got this one dude who is driving him nuts that everybody's so quiet. So they all decide at the same time that they're going to rally us. Only the announcer's like, hey, put your hands together. We're going to cheer. Dot, dot, dot. Only problem was the cheerleaders all started with a whole different chant and thing that they were trying to get the crowd to do. And then this one dude just jumps up and decides we all should be doing the wave. So he's like by himself and nobody moving. Yeah. Yeah. And the whole result was, we're losing. Went nowhere. I've also been to that game where the whole crowd and everybody in the stadium comes together. And the chant starts, boom, boom, boom. And pretty soon it's deafening. And the roar of the crowd. And all of a sudden you're just something, your soul's going, whoa. Now, which version of church do you want? Because most of North American churches know the version number one. And that's why joy is limited, is because they're trying to rally energy without pursuing unity. Because unity takes agreement. It's an agreement that takes humility, where you and I say, Jesus Christ is worth our pursuing, loving, caring, seeking. There's joy in goal. There's also joy in love when it says maintaining the same love. And by the way, friends, this is not your love and it's not my love that it's talking about. It's talking about the love of Christ. It says if we want to share a love, we should share the love of Jesus. That love is amazing. It overlooks incompleteness. It has grace for failure. It calls the best. It doesn't look at the exterior. It loves sacrificially. Let me ask you, what do you want to bump into when you come to church? Do you want to bump into my love? My love is awful. Because my love loves me first. Or do you want to bump into Christ's? What we seek to maintain is not the best version of ourselves. Not to be a nice church. We desire to be a unified church. A unified church can love each other even when it all goes off the rails. Amen? That's the freedom of Christ. And there's such joy in that. Joy in the love of Christ. There's also joy in depth when it says united in spirit. Oh man, folks, there's a lot there. Can I tell you this? We don't need Jesus' help this morning to be united on the surface. We don't. You all know church protocol, right? You all got the memo about how we behave when we walk in here? I'm telling you, friends, I have been to some churches and you walk into the church, and I know God's at work there, but you walk in and they all dress the same and they all look the same and all the skirts have a nice ankle length and they all talk the same and they all quote the same platitudes. And they sing the exact same style of worship. And then they pat themselves on the back for being the same. This came out of my mouth. I'll say it again, but I say it with a bit of repentance. I'm like, gag a maggot. Because that's not what the gospel looks like. The gospel looks like Jesus. Read the Gospels. Jesus is the friend of sinners, people in process, messy people who have been granted grace, and what flows out of them is the power of God's gospel, and it transforms them. And they don't look alike. They don't sound alike. They don't always dress alike. They're none of them. They're not afraid, even though some of them have walked with Christ and have great maturity. Others of them were like, oh boy, you're an act of faith. You know, and they're all together and we're trusting God, and somehow they can be united in the gospel. We can do unity on the surface. Only God can do unity below the surface. See, only God can give you permission in your heart to grow with people who make you nervous. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what the world doesn't have. The world is desperately trying to put the puzzle together, and because the puzzle won't get together, it's angry. Have you noticed that? It's ticked off, and somebody's got to pay. And if we could just make that person pay, everything would be fine. The believer can walk into this place and see the power of God transforming people and not be afraid at all of the undones, because the love of God supersedes all these things. Amen? There's joy and value too. Friends, finally, there is such a deep joy when it says intent on one purpose. It really means pulling in the same direction. It means when you and I value unity together. I got to tell you, if you want to see the power of God unleashed in a church, it's when it collectively that we all start going, yeah, unity is where it's at. Nothing else first. No, unity in the gospel, the worth of God, drawing us, causing us to be together, even when it's hard. That's unbelievable. Many of you grew up in and around a ministry called Awana. And in Awana, there's this great game that's played. It's called the four-way tug. How many of you have seen this before? Seen the four-way tug? It's like a tug of war, but there's four teams, and they put the beanbag out there behind you, and you all begin to yank. And I got to tell you, I've watched this thing done. I've participated in it. And outside the rare occasion when you get that kid who hits his growth spurt early, and he just picks up four people and walks the other way, that does happen. But I got to tell you, 9 times out of 10, it doesn't matter the size. What happens is the team where you get two people who unify their pull and the cadence, nothing overcomes that. And you just watch them work the whole group, their direction, until they win. You know what God wants to do? God wants you to put you next to a person that doesn't make sense. You should not be pulling together. You're not even in the same place spiritually. I mean, you're and there and they and but and what, but somehow the same gospel overrides all of this stuff, giving grace and love and deference and affirmation, and all of a sudden, Jesus, pull. Jesus, pull. I'm not sure I like you. Me either, but we've got Jesus. Pull. And all of a sudden, the world's going, this does not make sense. What have you got? We have the gospel. The gospel makes sense out of me, makes sense out of you. Church, you with me? So how does that happen? Sounds good, doesn't it? How does it happen? The last two verses are telling because they talk about the journey of unity. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." I just want to tell you this. Friends, the enemy of unity is our flesh. It's not out there, it's in here. Anybody give me a sort of amen to that? Have you ever taken one of those road trips and you had a kid in the back seat who would not be quiet about how long is this going to take and when will we get there? That is my flesh when it comes to church. I come to church and my flesh is in the back seat going, is this really necessary? How long till we... Come on! Don't we at least get snacks? Come on! Some of you relate to this too well. Your flesh will convince you that your church isn't godly because it doesn't conform to your pace. Your flesh will convince you that your rightness is more important than the gospel growing in the life of the person next to you. Your flesh will complain all the while why God is trying to take you into something that will give you true joy because it pleases His heart. It's called unity. And the price tag of that is not to pursue empty glory. Stop chasing empty glory. Empty glory is the combination of selfishness, selfish ambition, and an empty conceit. I'll not explain it. I'll just tell you this. You guys know what I'm talking about when I talk about a blowfish? You do not want to be part of Blowfish Church. You see, Blowfish Church is made up of people who, in their selfishness and even calling it spiritual, have begun to get a sense that the church would be better if you got your way, and your rightness begins to drive you. I'm emotionally right. I'm spiritually right. And when people understand the rightness, then all will... And you know what? You come to church and you're looking to be right, and you find your clique of people who sort of feed your rightness and your perspective, and they tickle you until... And you drive us all to our corners as you float with your puffed up rightness. I'd love to sit in condemnation to you, but I've been guilty of that. You notice that pufferfish don't school together well? We're not. We're called to go, God, Your name, Your timing, Your will matters. To pursue something else is basically to try to put lipstick on our flesh. By the way, our flesh is going to die someday. Amen? That doesn't get into glory. But the gospel does. They destroy unity. God says, don't do that. The opposite of that is true. Stop chasing empty glory. Humbly believe others are more important. This is the heart of unity. It looks across the aisle and says, Jesus died for that person. Jesus loves that person. Jesus wants something for that person. And out of the fullness of what Christ gives me, I can not have to have my way. I can love patiently. I can bear with. I can be kind. I can regard others as more important. It's interesting, the psychologists of the last 50 years of our country's existence have been trumpeting this idea that the problem with our culture is low self-esteem. If we could just all feel better about ourselves. And boy, hasn't that driven some agendas. I'll tell you the problem with our culture. It's that we don't have an other's esteem. And you can only have an other's esteem if you have the gospel. Because it's Christ that makes another person worth your sacrifice. Jesus is the reason we love. We're never a good enough reason. We need to esteem others for the sake of Christ. And I'll close with this thought. You need to take other believers with you. I would tell you this, if you're looking for an application point or something to look at in your life today, to go, God, where am I at with this idea of unity? This last one, I think it's in the text at this point on purpose. When he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, what he is saying is that looking out for others means you refuse to only look after your own spiritual interests. See, unity comes when I value your growing in your relationship with Christ. You see, if I value your relationship with Christ, I'm not going to beat you up because you didn't do well with me. We got to work that out. But I'm going to believe that you matter to God. And so you begin to get a church, and the mark of their unity is they're always dragging other people with them spiritually. And they start dragging people, it doesn't make sense. Dude, you want to come to my Bible study? You're a Cubs fan. You root for the Sox. Can we even know each other? I mean, you're like, well, I'm a mom of four, and you're like an empty nester. I don't know how that works. We're just in such different worlds. Let's just go down the list. You know how many reasons there are that we don't fit together? But all of a sudden, a mom of four, maybe you're the one who reaches first. Hey, I just need somebody to pray over me. Maybe you're the empty nester going, girl, you're tired and you rock. And oh, how that's needed. And the same for us as men and women and youth. And we need this kind of... And suddenly your life is about the unity of the gospel and people belonging. In fact, as you see people belonging to the body of Christ, your joy is inexpressibly high. Why are you encouraged? Your finances are in a tank. Your health is on the rocks. What in the world can be doing that? Did you see that person? That person getting Jesus? I know them. Amen? So let's pray. God, you've called us to unity. The world can't do it. God, we can't do it, but the gospel can. God, you have poured out this immensity. We have incredible resource, Lord. Encouragement, compassion, fellowship, affection, all in Jesus. God, I pray for the one who came today, and me even talking about this could even salt a wound. Oh God, for those of us who have been in church and maybe we're struggling with unity, Lord, no shock. We're sinners. But we have a great Savior. God, the world desperately needs to see the unity of the body of Christ. Not built on externals, but the beneath the surface dependence on the Holy Spirit. God, would you do that in us? Convict us where we need to be convicted. Draw us closer to yourself this week. Lord, we live to walk in the door and say, God, make us one. Make us one in the gospel. All God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Hug someone, whether you like them or not, do it. We're one. No. God bless you. Have a great week.